Amen. You can be seated. Just before Stefan comes up to kick off our next series that he's doing on Luke's and Acts, can you welcome Simon up? We're going to just have a little interview on Alpha. So Simon, come on up. Simon is on our Alpha team. Could you please give him some encouragement? Thank you. Simon is married to Jackie. They're both on our Alpha team. As you know, we're running Alpha this year. It's going to start on September the 22nd. We've already got 12 people that have signed up for it, but registration is going to close next week. So, Simon, when Simon came on the team, he was just telling us about his experience with Alpha. So, Simon, do you want to tell us what you know about Alpha and what it did for you?
Okay. 1999, 20 years ago, September, my wife, I wasn't a Christian, okay? We'd been married for 10 years, so I put up with her church life and she put up with me not going to church. But she was on and on at me about going to this this evening to get together with some friends of hers from church. I said, no thanks, no thanks, no thanks. In the end, I kind of thought, if I just go once, that would be the end of it, and she won't nag me anymore. So, and she said, there's a meal, a free meal, and I do like my food. So I thought, well, it's a meal, it's one night, what the heck, let's do it. So I distinctly remember walking up the drive to this large farmhouse in Greatworth, and turning to Jackie and said, look, Jackie, if they're freaky, if they're wacky, I'm leaving, I'm not staying. Anyhow, introduce everybody, and they seem pretty normal. And there's a meal. We all sat around his table, fantastic meal. And I really wasn't really sure. I had no sort of information of what was going to happen that evening. I had nothing. I had the meal. Then we all kind of just moved into a lounge area, and we basically just watched a video. And the guy presenting the video was Nicky Gumbel. And he just sat through this half an hour video talking about Jesus and the beginning and everything. And I thought, well, okay, fair enough. So I'm thinking, I'm out of here in a little while anyway, and I won't be coming back. And as the evening goes on, they basically opened it up to people to ask questions and things, and there were other people there. And I got the feeling, I mean, it seems a bit strange for just one night. And then as the evening goes on, it transpires, it's a course. And I turned to Jackie, I said, Jackie, I'm not coming on the course. I'm not going on the course. I think 11 weeks later, I'm still on the course. It changed my life, okay? 7 weeks in, there's a particular day, and I wouldn't tell anybody that I accepted Jesus in my life. I thought, no, I'm not going to tell nobody. I'll keep it to a secret. And literally, I woke up the next day, and Jackie had a brand new husband. the story doesn't stop there. 20 years later, so many things have happened to me. Miracles, answer to prayer, pictures, words, hearing things, and just being around people has totally transformed my life.
Brilliant. So, yeah, well done, Simon. So just very quickly, can you just... encourage everyone to invite their friends. If you haven't yet invited a friend to come along to Alpha, please do cross over your barriers, because as Simon said,
before I was a Christian, we had some friends, really our best two friends. They're still our best two friends now. Nigel is 10 times worse than I was then. I was nasty, I was ambitious, ruthless. He's 10 times worse than that. Nigel's coming on the first night for Alpha this year.
There you go. It repeats itself. Thank you, Simon. Okay, let's welcome Stefan up now. So invite your friends to Alpha, but Stefan, come on up. Encourage him as he comes up to bring us the work.
This morning. There we go. I'm coming through now. That's great. Well, good morning all. Welcome to the People's Church. Are you excited about what's going on in our life together at the moment? That's a real, like, British sense of excitement, isn't it? But But we do get the sense that God is at work amongst us, isn't he? In our lives. Not just in the stuff that we do together, but always walking with us wherever we go. And I'm just excited about the impact that Jesus can have on people and on their lives. Meeting Jesus is good news for everyone. As Simon has already said, it give his wife a new husband. And you can speak to Jackie afterwards to say whether that was a better one or not, but I would hazard a guess that it is. It's good news for households. It's good news for our world. When people encounter Jesus, he puts you right. He fixes you up. And then he sets you on another direction, probably in the same place, in the same family, in the same job, in the same community. But somehow something is changed. A new power, a new personality takes resident inside of you, inside of us. And that is our story as a community. We simply are a group of people who have met Jesus and been changed by him. We're walking in newness of life and of forgiveness, a conscience cleansed and cleared. And that is good. That is very, very good. It's been good news to me. It's been good news to us. And may we just pause right now as we build up to the launch of Alpha here. We know that we offer the best of ourselves, the best of our hospitality, the best of our resource, the best of our reasoning, and the best of our words. But all of that put together still needs something else. And it's Jesus changing people's hearts. And so, Lord, in the quiet of these moments, we pray for the launch of Alpha. And we pray for your word to go forth, for your gospel to reach out. Lord, that it may do in our day and age what it did for Simon all those years ago. So, Lord, we pray that for those who have been invited, who have made the commitment to be there, that you would make their paths straight. Make what might seem a little bit difficult or awkward or even embarrassing, make it straightforward for them, Lord. For we would ask it in the mighty name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. A major part of what it means to be a part of a church, to be a member who participates in the collective life of the church, is simply trying to stay alive to what the Lord is saying to us. As a faith, an ancient and traditional faith, one that goes back thousands and thousands of years, right back to the ancient Hebrews, we are a faith tradition that puts a lot of scope and importance on words. We weren't to build idols to represent our God. Rather, we were to wait for our God to speak. And in the words that our God speaks, we find life. And in a very real sense, that's the work of the church boiled down to a nutshell. We kind of just have to do all that we can do to figure out what is the Lord saying to us. And having done that, to take heed to that which he has said and that which he is saying. And you will know that throughout the last number of months, I keep on returning to a word that I feel that the Lord has said to us here at the People's Church, which is to build a community of praying people. Build a community of praying people. And you know that we spent quite a bit of time in our church working through the prayer course, looking at resourcing one another to help us pray. As we build a community of praying people, what we're simply saying is that we become people who deepen our own personal commitment to pray, and we make an effort to regularly pray with others. We make that a priority in our lives, to regularly pray with others as we build a community of praying people. But you will know that prayer is only one part of a healthy and balanced Christian diet. It has taken me to get to almost 40. I turn 40 next year. You're probably thinking, wow, he barely looks out of his 20s. What's your secret? I must be stealing Shannon's expensive moisturizing cream. Don't be telling her that with all the different things in it. But it's taken me a little bit of time to adjust to the fact that I'm not in my 20s anymore. I found out when I was in my 20s, I did a lot of exercise. I was heavily involved in sports. And by and large, I could eat whatever I wanted, and nothing seemed to change. Playing loads of sports, eating whatever I wanted. But as I have traveled through my 30s, that's no longer the case. I don't know if I'm unique in this discovery, but all of a sudden, there's another element and aspect of my physical health that I have to keep watch over. And it's only growing in importance, and it is the amount and the quality of food that I eat. Now, I have been cursed with a sweet tooth. I love sweet, sugary things. And there's none of those things that I don't like. You know when you meet some people and they say, oh, I like chocolate, but I don't like sweets. Or perhaps, I like crisps, but I don't like cakes. I'm not one of those persons. I like them all. Cakes, buns, Haribo sweets, Cadbury's Dairy Milk, big bags of crisps. And the thing is, once you open it, you can't stop. If I got a big bag of Kettle crisps at home and I open it and I just put like a few into a bowl and then I get a clothes peg and I seal the bag and I put it back into the drawer, it grows a mouth and it begins to shout at me while I'm watching TV, eat me, eat me. It's dreadful, the afflictions that I have to bear. But of course, increasingly, we're all aware, and some of you a lot more than me, of the need for balance, aren't we? We're aware of the need for balance between exercise, which is good, but the amount of stuff that we take on board and the quality of our food as well. And we strike that balance in order to look after ourselves, to look after our physical health, because we want to maintain it and preserve it for as long as is possible. And in the Christian life, a similar balance is required. If we want to grow into maturity in Jesus, then we need to ensure that there's a certain amount of balance in our spiritual diet. And in the same way that we need to strike that balance between eating and exercise, I think that the core ingredients of a healthy Christian diet are prayer and Scripture. Engaging and interconnecting with Scripture in some way, shape, or form. Down through the centuries, well, it has been a continual practice of individual Christians and Christian communities to read Scripture, to teach it, to gather around it, to make it at the very, very heart and center of our life together. The church has prioritized and ensured that Scripture is read and taught and passed on to the next generation. And even this morning, there's been a little example of that as we have endeavored through the kindness of Young at Heart to make sure that our young people have Bibles, that they can go home and they can read it when they're by themselves. Tracy was quoting a scripture in Deuteronomy where the ancient Hebrews were commanded, you know, teach these scriptures to your children and to their children. Ensure that the next generation is brought up in the ways and in the knowledge of the Lord. And in a sense, we're just trying to do what communities of faith have always done. Pass on that which was given to us. A number of years ago, Ian, my clicker isn't working, so perhaps you could just click through to the verse in 1 Timothy chapter 4 there, thank you. A scripture I received from the Lord a number of years ago, which I've printed out and stuck up on the wall of my office, is this one from 1 Timothy. The words of Paul in his older years, this is an older Paul, not the younger one we meet earlier in Scripture, but he writes to the young Timothy, a young man in ministry, and he says to him, devote yourself to the public reading of Scripture. If you do, you will save both yourself and your hearers. And if you are a person who wants to nurture spiritual health and maturity in your life, then in some respects that's quite an easy proposition on the surface of it. Two things that you've just got to commit to and ensure that you follow through on are continual prayer and interacting with Scripture. Paul says that to devote ourselves to the reading of Scripture does two things, interestingly. It saves yourself, and it saves your hearers. There is something that is powerful and impactful beyond yourself. But there is a paradox here. And on one level, the fact of what I've said about that balanced diet, prayer and Scripture, very, very few Christians would disagree with that. In fact, almost all of you are probably in agreement. Yes, that's the thing to do. Commit yourself to praying. Commit yourself to reading Scripture, and not too much will go wrong. You'll grow and you'll stay on the right path. And of course, when we look at the church, well, I have to say the church has done a great job at making Bibles, at making Bible resources and teaching available for large, large numbers of people. In our own context here in the United Kingdom, there's a rich tradition going back hundreds and hundreds of years of Scripture being translated into English and being retranslated into easy-to-understand and read versions of the Bible. You look online and there's a huge realms of free or accessible resources to help us unpack Scripture and understand it. All of that on one hand. The other hand is this, of course, is that at our present stage, biblical literacy is at a low point. People have been disconnected from the story of Scripture. People have been disconnected from faith communities, from parents and grandparents who once ensured that the story of Scripture in the Bible was read in the home. All of that has been readily and quickly stripped away from not just our wider society, but faith communities themselves. Quite simply, people don't read the Bible. And when I say people, I mean Christians. And I don't say that in a way to make people feel guilty or to come across as being patronizing or condescending, but there is just a dip in our commitment to reading Scripture, even at the same time where it's been as easy to access resources to help us both read it and to understand it. But you see, I think that it is part of our duty as Christians to ensure that we take the necessary time and energy to make sure that, well, we get inside the story of Jesus in order that his story gets inside of us. I have learned and experienced over the years that when I attend to the story of Scripture, and particularly the part of it that really focuses in on Jesus, that something changes in me. I get inside the story of Jesus, and his story gets inside of me. It begins to change the way I pray. It begins to do something in my heart and in my mind and in my affections. It stirs something up. It increasingly and continues to guide me and guide us into a way of life that's shaped in the Jesus way of life, that begins to resemble Jesus. I think this is one of the most remarkable things of being a Christian. The longer you follow Jesus, you commit to being prayerful and prayer-filled, the more you encounter him in Scripture, the more he seems to show up in our lives. And when you're aware of the story, when you're familiar with it, you begin to see it lived out in you. As you get inside the story of Jesus, the story of Jesus gets inside of you. And I think that that's, as I said before at the start, that's good news. It's good news for our world that Christian people are getting inside the story of Jesus. And his story is getting inside of them because they take that out into the world and they begin to live as Jesus would in all the places and spaces that he has planted them. in order to help us read Scripture. And I acknowledge that's not always an easy thing. Sometimes when you jump into the world of Scripture, it's a strange place, and you're met with a new set of vocabulary and language that is not always easy to understand. But in order to help us read Scripture, we have put together a teaching and reading series on the Gospel of Luke. And we're going to follow that up by reading through the Acts of the Apostles. Now, the reason we have chosen these two books is that they're actually a two-volume work authored by the same person. You may know that, but the Gospel of Luke was written by a doctor called Luke, who also then had the second volume called the Acts of the Apostles. And the great thing about this particular unified story is that, unlike the other Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and John, that essentially tell the story of Jesus, Luke goes a little further, and he begins to tell the story of that first movement of Jesus' followers. And one of the things that I think that we need to know as Christians is our story. It's our history. Where have we come from? What happened in the beginning? And I'm taking the time to understand that, to read it through the eyes of Luke. I think that it expands our worldview. It shapes our worldview. It'll shape the way we look at life. It'll help us understand, actually, what was the originating impulses of the movement that has become known as the Christian faith. And the great thing is as we spend time understanding the biblical story, we begin to see that we too are pulled up into it. It is an unending story. It continues to go on and on and on. As we take the time to preach and teach and read through the book of Luke and Acts together, we are actually just continuing to do what the earliest church did themselves. Looking back to the practices of the earliest communities of Christians, well, it became very, very evident that very quickly, within perhaps 40 years, our New Testament as we now have it began to be read and taught and preached in churches as people endeavored to both lead others to Jesus and disciple those new converts into the ways of Jesus. And we're simply going to do what the church has always done. But what is the Gospel of Luke all about? Well, I'm going to show you a little video. You know, they're from one of my favorite people, the Bible Project, and I think they do a great job at unpacking the Bible for us in a way that is much better than I could ever do. But we're going to get a little sense of what the first part of the Gospel of Luke is about. And after we watch this video, we're going to make one or two little suggestions about how you might read along as we teach and preach through this gospel. Thank you, Wayne.
The Gospel according to Luke is one of the earliest accounts of Jesus' life, and it's actually part one of a unified two-volume work, Luke Acts. If you compare the opening lines of both of these books, it's clear that they come from the same author, and there are internal clues in the book of Acts, as well as an early tradition that identifies the author as Luke, the traveling companion and co-worker of Paul the Apostle, who we know was also a doctor. Luke opens his work with a preface telling us how and why he wrote this book. He acknowledges that there's many other fine accounts of Jesus' life out there, but he wanted to go back to the eyewitness traditions of as many early disciples as he could in order to produce what he calls an orderly account about the things that have been fulfilled among us. Now, that word fulfilled shows us why Luke wrote this account. For him, the story of Jesus isn't just ancient history. He wants to show how it's the fulfillment of the long covenant story of God and Israel, and bigger than that, of the story of God in the whole world. The book's design is fairly clear. There's a long introduction that sets up the stories of John the Baptist and Jesus. Then in chapters 3 to 9, Luke presents a robust portrait of Jesus and his mission in his home region of Galilee. After that, the large midsection of the book is Jesus' long journey to Jerusalem, which leads to the story's climax, Jesus' final week in Jerusalem leading up to his death and resurrection, which then leads on into the book of Acts. In this video, we're just going to focus on the first half of Luke's gospel. The extended introduction tells in parallel the birth stories of John the Baptist and Jesus. So you have this elderly priestly couple, Zechariah and Elizabeth, and then this young unmarried woman, Mary and Joseph. They both receive an unlikely divine promise that they're going to have a son. Both promises are fulfilled then, as John and then Jesus are born, and both parents sing poems of celebration. Now, these poetic songs, they're filled with echoes from the Old Testament, psalms and prophets, showing how these children will fulfill God's ancient promises. But these poems also preview each child's role in the story to follow. So John is the prophetic messenger promised in the Torah and the prophets who's going to prepare Israel to meet their God. And Jesus, he's the messianic king promised to David, who's going to bring God's reign over Israel and God's blessing to the nations, just like he promised to Abraham. After this, Mary brings Jesus to the Jerusalem temple for his dedication, and two elderly prophets, Anna and Simeon, they see Jesus and they recognize who he is. And Simeon sings his own song, a poem inspired by the prophet Isaiah. He says, "This child is God's salvation for Israel, and he will become a light to the nations." So with all this anticipation, the story moves forward into the next main section, where Luke presents Jesus and his mission. He sets the stage with John's renewal movement at the Jordan River, where he's calling a new, repentant, recommitted Israel into existence through baptism. He's preparing for the arrival of God's kingdom. And then Jesus appears as the leader of this new Israel, and he's marked out by the Spirit and the voice of God from heaven. He is the beloved Son of God. After this, Luke follows with the genealogy, and it traces Jesus' origins back to David, then back to Abraham, and then all the way back to Adam from the book of Genesis. Luke's claiming here that Jesus is the messianic king of Israel who will bring God's blessing, but not only to Israel, the family of Abraham. He is here for all the sons of Adam, for all humanity. After this, Luke has strategically placed the story of Jesus going to his hometown Nazareth, where he launches his public mission. At a synagogue gathering, Jesus stands up and he reads from the scroll of Isaiah, saying, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me to preach good news to the poor and freedom for the prisoners, new sight for the blind, and freedom for the oppressed." Now, along with the other Gospels, Jesus is presented here. He's the messianic king bringing the good news of God's kingdom. But what Luke uniquely highlights are the social implications of Jesus' mission. So he brings freedom. The Greek word is aphesis. It literally means release, and it refers to the ancient Jewish practice of the year of Jubilee described in Leviticus 25. It's when all Israelite slaves were released, when people's debts were canceled, when land that was sold is returned back to families. It's all a symbolic reenactment of God's liberating justice and mercy. And then Jesus says that this good news of release is specifically for the poor. Now, in the Old Testament, the poor, or in Hebrew, ani, it's a much broader category than just people who don't have very much money. It refers also to people of low social status in their culture, like people with disabilities or women and children and the elderly. It also can include social outsiders, like people of other ethnic groups, or people whose poor life choices have placed them outside acceptable religious circles. And Jesus says that God's kingdom is especially good news for these people. So after this, Luke immediately puts in front of us a large block of stories, showing us what Jesus' good news for the poor looks like. It involves the healing of a bedridden sick woman, or a man who has a skin disease, or someone who's paralyzed. There are stories here also about Jesus welcoming into his community a tax collector, like Levi, who's not financially poor, but he is a social outsider. There's a story about Jesus forgiving a prostitute. Luke's showing us how Jesus' kingdom brought restoration and reversal of people's whole life circumstances. He's expanding the circle of people who get invited in to discover the healing power of God's kingdom. And as Jesus' mission attracts a large following, he does something even more provocative. He forms these people into a new Israel by appointing over them the 12 disciples as leaders corresponding to the 12 tribes of Israel. And then Jesus teaches his manifesto of an upside-down kingdom, or as Luke calls it, the sermon given on the plain. He says God's love for the outsider and the poor means that his kingdom brings a reversal of all of our value systems. He is here to form a new alternative people of God who are going to respond to Jesus' invitation by practicing radical generosity, by serving the poor, people who are going to lead by serving and live by peacemaking and forgiveness, people who are deeply pious but who reject religious hypocrisy. Now, Jesus' radical kingdom vision, his claim to divine authority, it starts to generate resistance and controversy, especially from Israel's religious leaders. His outreach to questionable people, it's a threat to their religious traditions and their sense of social stability. And so they start accusing Jesus of blaspheming God, of being a drunk and mixing with sinners. And so this section culminates in a new revelation of Jesus' mission to his disciples. He says that, yes, he is the messianic king, and that he's going to assert his reign over Israel by dying in Jerusalem, by becoming the suffering servant king of Isaiah 53, who dies for the sins of Israel. And then the shocking idea, it gets explored in the next story, as Jesus goes up a mountain with three of his disciples, and he's suddenly transformed in front of them. They're enveloped in this cloud of God's presence, who announces, "This is my chosen son." And then Moses and Elijah are there, the two other prophets who encountered God's presence and voice on a mountain. And Luke tells us that they're talking together about Jesus' exodus that he was about to fulfill in Jerusalem. Now, that Greek word exodus, it's a clear reference to the Exodus story. Luke is portraying Jesus here as a new Moses who will lead his newly formed Israel into freedom and release from the tyranny of sin and evil in all of its forms, personal, spiritual, and social. And that's going to lead us into the second half of the book. But for now, that's the first half of the Gospel according to Luke.
Okay. Maybe after the service, Emma. Emma's just asked me to repeat that. I don't need to repeat it because it's free and available at the Bible Project's website. You will have heard of me referencing these people before, but I think that they've made a tremendous resource available to all Christians. In fact, anybody who wants to read Scripture and understand what's going on. What I find particularly helpful about the videos is that it alerts me to the structure of the books. And it's not just for the Gospel of Luke, it's for every book of the Bible. Because sometimes the Scriptures can sometimes feel like just a random collection of stories that have been thrown up into a blender and spat out. But actually, being able to see what the structure of the letters and the books are, then it alerts you to what the author is trying to tell us. But my challenge for us as a community for these next number of months is to simply to make a commitment to read through the first 9 chapters of Luke. And I know that for some of you, there'll be resistance or nervousness perhaps of actually just creating a weekly discipline of reading Scripture. But can I assure you that A, it is a very, very good thing to do. And B, what we're going to do is we're going to do it together. So even if you're reading and not fully understanding, well, there we're going to be taking time to unpack the different chapters as we preach and teach through it on a weekly basis. So what is the challenge and what might your response be? Well, the first one is simply this, to read along, okay? So to get a Bible, whether that's an actual hard copy Bible that hoping you'll have at home, or perhaps it's a Bible that you will download and use as an app. But we have produced little reading plans. And really, what we're going to kick off with is we're going to be preaching Luke chapter 1, verses 1 through to 38 next Sunday. So I can't think of a better term, and this will probably turn you off, and I'm not meaning to, but it's almost like homework. So if you go and read that section of Scripture this week, we're going to preach on it next Sunday. So take a little time out in your week to get to those chapters and to read through ahead of Sunday. So that's The easiest thing to do, and if that's the one thing you do, then just do it. Get into the habit of picking up a Bible and reading through it. There's some great Bibles out there that add a little bit of commentary as well. But just do that, if nothing else. And just to say, I have got paper copies of this little reading plan at the front. I can also email you a PDF of it if you prefer to have it via electronic document. If you want a copy of that, email me, Stefan with an S, S-T-E-F-A-N, at thepeopleschurch.org.uk, and you have permission to do that now. But if not, grab a paper copy from the front. If you wanted to go and revisit the website, and if we could just go on to the next slide, please, then I would recommend that you download an app on your phone called Read Scripture and navigate to the Book of Luke on the Read Scripture app. And that video that we watched this morning will be embedded in the application itself. So you can go and re-watch it. And Emma, I'm going to ask you and make sure that you did it after you asked me to recite the video. So that's your homework for this week. Or you can come back and recite it here. But that's a great online resource, okay? So you can download as an app and read along the Gospel of Luke as per the reading plan on your application. So get a Bible and read along. Get resourced. But the third thing might be this here. Go deeper. And the textbook that we're going to be using for the series, and Ian, if we could just scroll on, is going to be this book by Tom Wright. It's a little commentary on the Gospel of Luke. And I can't recommend these commentaries highly enough. Tom Wright is one of the best biblical and theological minds on the planet right now. Extremely gifted writer and communicator. But he writes in a style that is very, very accessible. So it's not going to be laden with overly theological or academic terms. It's going to trip you up that you're not going to be able to understand. But if you want to get a heads up of what we're going to be preaching on each Sunday, then this is essentially, it's like the textbook. Okay, and they're relatively inexpensive. A copy can be purchased on online sellers like Amazon for less than £10. And you maybe pick up secondhand copies cheaper. You can also purchase them as like a Kindle if you prefer to read on some kind of electronic device. But this is the book we're going to be referencing. This is the book we're going to be following through. And really and truly, Tom Wright and his commentaries on the entire New Testament, but particularly the Gospel of Luke, he really gets you into the heart and into the mind of the authors themselves. So we're going to be spending a little bit of time in the mind of Luke. We're going to be reading through these ancient accounts of the interviews that he's conducted with eyewitness reports to the life of Jesus, people who met him, who were his friends, who witnessed the things that he claimed that he did. And I would say this one last thing before we finish up today. The Bible isn't just there for believers. Perhaps you're sitting on the periphery of faith. Perhaps you haven't yet made the decision to go in like 100%. Well, then I invite you to pick up the gospel, to read along, to read with an open heart, to read with an expectation that Jesus might meet you through the reading of this gospel. And I would be surprised that if you approach that with the requisite amount of humility and openness, that Jesus himself doesn't start to speak to you through these gospels. So with that being said, may I invite you to grab a copy of the reading plan afterwards. Email me if you want me to email a copy across. Get resource, get the Read Scripture app. Or if you want to go deeper, get a copy of Tom Wright's Luke for everyone. Yes. I'm going to invite the band to make their way to the front. But just as we consider our own response, may this be something that's more than an intellectual response. Actually, genuinely, as a group of believers, we want to be those who, and this is the expression that stayed with me, we want to be those who get inside the story of Jesus, that the story of Jesus might get inside of us. There's no shortcut to that. That takes a little bit of time. It takes a little bit of energy and discipline. But that's our duty and responsibility as followers of Jesus, to get inside the story of Jesus, that his story gets inside of us. It begins to shape the way we live, the way we think, the way we talk, the way we pray. And so, Lord, we would ask that you would give us the grace to attend to this work. And Lord, as we open up the Gospel of Luke, that you would speak to us through it, that you would guide us through it. Lord, that you would open up our hearts to who you are and what you did for us. And more than that, Lord, what you continue to do for us. Help us, we pray, in this endeavor. Make us a word-shaped people. Help us to get inside the story of Jesus, Lord, that his story might get inside of us. So we open our hearts to him and what he has to say to us through his word. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.